Let's turn together this morning to Acts chapter 14 as we continue our series looking at the Acts of the Apostles, looking at in relation to the actions, deeds, works, focus of the Lord's people, the Lord's first church in first century in times of persecution, in times of government and religious persecution, that we might know ourselves how to behave in times like those. Acts chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 18, so about half of the chapter. And it came to pass in Iconium. I tell you what, let's back up a little bit so that we remember where we're coming from. Verse 50 of the last chapter. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. There abode Paul and Barnabas. Speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were ware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Those were names of their gods, basically Zeus and Hermes. Then the priest of Jupiter, or the priest of Zeus, their idolater priest, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. That word vanities there means useless things. Unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They could hardly restrain the people from doing sacrifice unto them. Before we get into this text, I want us to take a few minutes to do a little timeline work here, because as we read this book, as we've read the entirety of the book now, basically up to chapter 14, as we read this book and look at the accounts of the lives of these people, we may get the feeling that all of these things happened really fast, that they happened just in a few days, and that is actually not the case. All of this persecution against the Lord's church and against his apostles didn't just occur over a few days. The dispersion of the Lord's church, as is recorded earlier in the book, as they were sent forth because of the persecution, as they went forth into all of the regions thereabout and into all the world, it says, the dispersion of his church into those other regions didn't just happen overnight. It happened over several years, in reality. Actually, it wasn't just a quick snapshot of affliction. that was happening to these people, but actually it was a continual onslaught against the Lord's people. And we needed to understand that. For the last few lessons, and for many more that we will yet look at, the focus of God's Word now will turn the focus of the book of Acts will turn predominantly to the life of the Apostle Paul from this point forward. And it may feel like, as we read, and as we have read, and as we will read yet, that Paul was saved one day on the road to Damascus, and then the next day he was sailing away into the mission field. And that he would go to one place for a couple of days, and then they'd run him out of there. He'd go to another place for a couple of days, and then they'd run him out of there. And next he was imprisoned, and a few days he was in prison, and then he would be set free from there. I don't know about you, but when I first read this, that's kind of how it felt, because of the concise way the book is put together. But that's actually not the case. The ministry of the Apostle Paul, from the time that he was saved till the time that he died, it lasted for over 30 years. And really, the entirety of it is recorded for us in the New Testament. At least the high points. We don't know the details of every day, but we have much detail of the very high points of his entire ministry. A matter of fact, the Apostle Paul himself gave us a concise but detailed account of the first half of his ministry in Galatians 1. Turn over there with me. Hold your spot here in Acts chapter 14 and turn with me to Galatians 1. And I want you to see something here that you may not realize just by reading what we have read so far through the book of Acts. Galatians chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 11. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia. And he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." Now notice. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem," right there at the first is what he's saying, "to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and then returned again unto Damascus." Verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save except James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." And notice chapter 2 and verse 1. Then, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So we see here a timeline of 3 years here, that he went from Damascus after the Lord saved him, went into Arabia, then he came back into Jerusalem for just a few days, and then after that there was a time frame, and then 14 years later he went to Jerusalem again. Look, skip over to verse 9. He's talking about that trip up to Jerusalem. "And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Now, right here where it's talking about this trip going into Jerusalem and the conversations that he had with the pillars, James and John and Peter, that seems to line up with Acts chapter 12 and verse 25 that we read a couple of weeks ago. And it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So that, you see how that, that time frame, there was 17, let's say almost 20 years, in Paul's life that he gives us, sort of a record of. And to read it through the Acts, it seems like it happened boom, 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 just within a matter of a few days, when in reality, it didn't. From the time of Paul being saved to the time that he goes back with Barnabas to the church in Jerusalem here in chapter 12 was about 20 years. So there's quite a bit of time frame there. And I think we need to see this. And of course, after that, he returned to the church at Antioch where he was a member. And then they ordained him and sent him forth, and we see that all of that didn't happen overnight. We need to know this to really understand what these men and these members of the Lord's church here endured. How they did endure the persecution that was wrought against them. How God blessed them with persevering grace. When persecution came against the Lord's people, as is recorded in the book of Acts, we can see by these time frames that those people didn't just leave the next day. You know, they were persecuted one day and left the next, and it wasn't like that. But they endured. They were long-suffering. They persevered through it. And that's really the record of it. So now as we pick up our text here in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas had been persecuted and expelled from Antioch at Pisidia, and they went to Iconium. To this point, most of us, if you look in the back of your Bibles, you probably have a series of maps. One of them will say Paul's first missionary journey. If you'll look, it'll tell you exactly where these places are that are listed here in this chapter are. They are fairly close together in this area, so he'd go from one town to the next, or they were more likely towns than cities, but he would go from one to the next. Everybody see those in your Bibles? It's under Paul's first missionary journey. You'll see that he left out of Antioch, went to Attala, Perga, and then you see Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and that's where he is. That's where this is a record of that we're reading about today. So, they had him and Barnabas had been expelled from Antioch at Pisidia, and they went to Iconium. But then again, in chapter 14 of verse 1, we see that the common practice of these missionaries was to go to the synagogue. They did the exact same thing that they did in Antioch at Pisidia. It's remarkable to note, they got thrown out for doing that in Antioch and Pisidia. But when they come into Iconium, what did they do? It's recorded in verse 14, verse 1. They went in together into the synagogue. They did the exact same thing. That was their practice, wasn't it? And they would go there and preach to the Jews and to the Gentile proselytes that would gather there also with the Jews, those that were present. And again, we see the same results here as we did in the previous city. The Lord saved some of those Jews, but also He saved the Gentiles. And because of this, it caused a great stir once again among the Jews. As the Lord had said thousands of years before that He would provoke them to jealousy, guess what? He was. When He saved the Gentiles in the numbers that He did here, the Jews were filled with envy. The unbelieving Jews were filled with envy. As a matter of fact, right here in God's Word, we see a great shift. Right here. From this point forward, we need to realize that most all of the New Testament, not just the book of Acts included, but from this point forward, most all of the New Testament is given to us predominantly from the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's a noted change that we need to point out. Most all of the New Testament from this point on is given to us predominantly from the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There's the books of Peter, the two epistles of Peter. There's the book of James, the book of Jude, and then the book of Revelation by the Apostle John. But other than that, all of it is given to us from the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It deals predominantly, from this point on, the New Testament deals predominantly with the Lord's churches that were made up of largely Gentiles. There were a few Jews, but mostly Gentiles. Why do we see this shift? Before this point, the whole Bible was written about Jews, written by Jews for Jews. The whole Bible, at least on the surface, you understand, was written for Jews by Jews, but now it totally does a 180. Totally does a 180 from this point on. Why? Because this was written and is given to us until this day, until this moment right here. It is given to us in the times of the Gentiles. That's the reason it does this complete shift. It's just another proof that God's Word is so true. Way back here, He said, I'm going to provoke the Jew, this people that I go to. They're going to turn from me. They're going to reject me over and over again. And I'm going to turn to the Gentiles, to a people that were not my people, He said. And I'm going to save them and provoke them to jealousy. Way back here. And then we see this paradigm shift in God's Word. And sure enough, we're living in the age in which He is doing it. Predominantly, He is saving Gentiles in our day and in our time. God's Word is true. He is true. What He has said before will come to pass. He prophesied of old. He had prophesied of old that His focus, we live in the times that His focus would be turned from the Jews and His mercy would be turned from the Jews to the Gentile people. And you know what kind of people these Gentiles are. This is really an amazing thing. I mean, you think the Jews are bad. The Gentiles are called all through God's Word. As a matter of fact, we read it. We read a verse that had that same word in it. They're called the heathen. That's what the Gentiles are called, the heathen. If you break that word down, it basically means a group of people that were in back, that were behind, or we could even say that were backward. That's what the word means, a lower class of people. Really what it boils down to. Right here on our text, we can see some things about these people called the Gentiles. In verse 2, if you look there, you'll see that they are a people that can be easily deceived to do evil. That's the Gentiles. A people that can be easily deceived to do evil. In verse 5, we see that they are a people that will join in with violence and murder. They will. Verse 11, we see a people that serve and worship other men as gods. That's what the Gentile, the heathen do. Verse 13, we see that they even mimic the true worship of the true God. They mimic it in the worship, the false worship of their idols, their idol worshipers. Pagans, that's also in that word heathen. Pagans. You see, they are people that love, the Gentiles are people that love and crave to fulfill the lust of their flesh. You know what the Lord said? The Lord Himself said this. In Matthew 6:31, He said, He's talking to the Jews here predominantly. That's who He came to in the beginning. He said, therefore take no thought saying, what shall you eat or what shall you drink or wherewithal shall you be clothed? And then He makes a parenthetical statement in verse 32. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They are a people that love to fulfill the lust of their flesh. These are the kind of people that now God has turned to. These are the kind of people that now God has provided salvation for. Unworthy, aren't they? Unworthy, aren't we? We're those kind of people. And you know, all those things I said, yes, that applies to all mankind, but I'm going to tell you, it definitely applies to the Gentiles. I can see it in my own life. So here, as these missionaries of God preached His Word, people believed and people were saved, and the jealousy and the envy of the evil, both Jew and Gentile, was stirred up against them. Verse 5 in our text tells us that the intent of the people was to kill Paul and Barnabas. By stoning them. Paul and Barnabas knew it. They were made aware of it. And they fled to another city. But we really need to see here why. Why they fled. Because this was a consistent thing in the lives of these servants of God. This was a consistent thing in the lives of these church members in the first century. Not the fleeing, but the why. The why. As a matter of fact, we see it in the previous chapter also. The people expelled them out of their city at Antioch of Pisidia, and they fled to Iconium. And what did they do at Iconium? We've already mentioned in chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews, also of the Greeks, believed. What did they do? What was the speaking that they so spake of that people believed? They preached the gospel. They were preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, the gospel, and the people persecuted them until the point that they had to leave, and they picked up and left and went to Iconium, and they did what? They preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. Then the people of Iconium went to kill them, to stone them, and they fled to Lystra. And what did they do in Lystra? Look at verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. You see why they fled? Yes, they may have fled because of persecution and because of threat on their life, but they fled to preach the gospel. They fled to preach the gospel, not to find a more peaceful place, not to find a better home, not to find a place of comfort and ease, not to find a better health care plan or better insurance, not to find to escape taxes. They fled to the Lord's work. They fled to His kingdom's work. They fled to His church's work. They fled to preach the gospel, even to a people that were heathens, low-class idolaters, unworthy sinners like us. You know, there's something that we may have forgotten. These people that are our example, these people that are members of the same church that we are members of, these people that serve the same God that we did just in another time a few years back, these people serve the Lord without health care. They serve the Lord without insurance. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I don't want you to misunderstand me. They serve the Lord without the Bill of Rights. I don't go from here saying that Brother Tom says we don't need the Bill of Rights or Brother Tom says the Bill of Rights is no good. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we can serve the Lord without it. If it so comes to a point that ceases to be the case in our place, we can still serve the Lord. People have done it for thousands of years without it. We can still serve the Lord without freedom. These people didn't have freedom, not like we know it, but they served the Lord. We could say, well, freedom makes it easier. I'd say, yes, it makes it easier, but I'm going to tell you something. You compare our going and our preaching and our serving in freedom to their going and their preaching and their serving, see what you find. We don't have to have that to serve our great God. People have done it for thousands of years without it. Praise be to His name. He has given it to us. But I'm going to tell you, on the other side of that, there's great responsibility that goes with it. Let's talk about one other thing here in this passage as we close. It mentions in verse 3 that signs and wonders were done in Iconium. And then we also see here the record of the Apostle Paul healing this crippled man at Lystra. Why is it that we see much of this in the lives and in the ministry of the apostles? And in the first church, Lord's first church, because of this, and not now in the church. Or at least, let me say, it's not that it's not now. It's not the same manifestation now as it was then. First, there were apostles in this time. They possessed these sign gifts. The Lord had given them these gifts. The last of the apostles was the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul makes that clear in a couple of his letters. He talks about I'm the last one, not worthy to be an apostle. He also talks about one of the criteria for being an apostle was that of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ with a physical eye, which we know he did on the road to Damascus. He talks about that. And beside this, these gifts, these signs, these wonders that it talks about here, they were not given to these men just so that they could do them and impress everyone. If that were the case, they might have allowed these men who sought to basically worship them go on with this great worship. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of that is connected with so-called signs and wonders in our day. They like that worship of men. They like for you to send in your money, you know, so you can see all those things on TV and all the things that goes along with it. But that's not what these gifts were given for. That's not what these sign gifts were given for. We can see Paul and Barnabas, they weren't fine with that, were they? No, they ran into the crowd and said, "Stop! What are you doing? We are people, just men, just like you. Quit worshiping us. What are you doing? Turn away from these things. Worshiping men." Now, these gifts had been given by God, and these gifts were for God, and they were for God's purpose. One of the major purposes of these gifts was to confirm their preaching. To confirm their preaching. To confirm that this gospel, that this good news that they were preaching at the Lord's first church through these men and people were preaching about God's salvation and about God's man of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to confirm that this was true. It was to confirm that indeed Christ was this, he was God's Christ, and indeed that this salvation was from God himself. Because here's the thing, here's the reason that this was so. These people that they were preaching to, especially the Jews, I mean the Gentiles would believe anything, you can see that right here. But especially the Jews, this was an absolutely new thing to them. To them. I understand, I didn't just say that the gospel of Jesus Christ was a new thing. It wasn't. As a matter of fact, we know that in reality, the Lord had been preaching it through His Word in the beginning, even in the Old Covenant. We've seen much of it over the last months in our studies. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of the New Covenant was a brand new thing to these people. It was. Now some might say, well, to some in our day, this thing is new. So why don't we still have those signs and wonders? Here's the reason. Because we have something that these people didn't. We have something that these people did not. We have the full canon of God's Word. These people did not have that. They had the Old Covenant, and some of it was sparse at this time. They had the Law and the Prophets. But we have the whole canon of God's Word. This tells us, the entirety of this tells us the whole story, doesn't it? It tells us the whole story. It tells us and proves to us that this whole story is indeed from God Himself. That's what this book does. It confirms the gospel that we preach. The Old and the New Covenant together confirms that it is of God, that it is true, that man Jesus Christ is God's Son. And that He is the Messiah. This Word, the whole of it, confirms that truth. What a great blessing to have His complete Word. I want to tell you something. This right here is a much greater sign and wonder than these men knew. Many don't understand that in our day. It's funny. It's not funny. It tells the truth. That those in our day that concentrate on so-called signs and wonders put God's Word in a second, third, fourth place. When in reality, this right here is the greatest sign and wonder that we have. This is God's Word. We have in our day, I know sometimes we woe is me at the days we're living in. I'm going to tell you, we shouldn't do that. We are so blessed. We have God's whole Word revealed to us. The whole canon of His Word. The greatest sign and wonder. The Word that He tells us in this canon that is alive and quick and powerful. it is able to save. I mean, it is able to get right down to the nitty-gritty in our lives and tell us the truth and break our hearts, cause us to look for the Savior. That's the reason God uses His Word. These men, you notice as we look at Paul and Barnabas, the focus of their ministry was not on these signs and wonders, was it? What did they go from each town doing? Preaching the gospel. And in some places, the signs and wonders accompanied it. And you'll see that most of the time when it did that, it was predominantly around the Jews. When you study God's Word. It was to confirm that what these men were preaching was true. That's what the signs and wonders were. That's what God did. And the reason we don't have it now, as a matter of fact, that's revealed to us over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the reasons we don't have those same signs and wonders or the same manifestation of them. I'm not saying that the Lord still doesn't heal people. We know that that's not true. He does heal people. I'm not saying that the Lord is not able to bring a man from not being able to walk to being able to walk. The Lord can do that. But I'm saying that the manifestation of it today is different than it was then. And the reason why is we have the full canon of God's Word. When that which is complete comes, that which was in part will pass away. Then that which will be left is faith, love, and hope. The greatest of these is love. That's what he's talking about. God's Word. We have all of God's Word. What a great blessing it is to live in the day that we do and have all of God's Word before us. The whole revelation of this great mystery of God. Of God's love and God's salvation and God's Christ. We have it before us. We are greatly blessed. Also, we are greatly responsible and greatly accountable. May the Lord help us to hear His Word, to know that this is not just a book that you can take or leave. It's God's own Word. May He help us to handle His Word rightly. We praise Him for it. We praise Him for the truth of it. We praise Him for allowing us to see these examples of God's people and how they react in different situations. We can see it very clearly, can't we? How did they react in different situations? You can put it in a very small nutshell. They reacted for the glory of God. They reacted for the promotion of His gospel, for the preaching of the gospel of His Son. That's what they did. You know why they did that? Because they were the Lord's church and they were the Lord's servants. We should do the same. May the Lord give us grace that we would. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close this portion of our services. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your great Word. We thank You that we do have the sum of it. All that You would have revealed to us, Lord, though we know we will learn much more in the ages to come of You. But we thank You that we have this great revelation. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand that it is Your Word. We pray that You would help us to follow it. That this indeed would be our guidebook. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be faithful to it, to guard it, Lord, for You tell us if we love You, that we would guard Your Word. Help us, Lord, to love You as we ought to. Help us to serve You in the midst of every circumstance, Lord. I know that's so much easier said than done. We understand it's impossible with us in the first place, so we beg for Your grace. That indeed we would serve You in every circumstance. That we'd be faithful to You. That we would love You so much that we'd have to talk about You. And talk about the wonders that You've done. Thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You for He is our great Savior and such a wonderful Savior He is. Thank You for choosing to save a people of the Gentiles. For us gathered this morning here as Your people, Lord, we thank You that You included us. We know there is no merit at all in us. It is only to Your praise and Your honor and Your glory that You included us. All praise belongeth unto Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.